If you'd like to be turning, we'll be looking this morning in Psalm 34, book of Psalms, chapter 34. Sometimes a partial truth can form a dangerous lie. Not long ago, a murderous individual, took his rifle to an immigration and customs enforcement facility and shot some people, killed some people. And I saw how one quote-unquote news source reported on it. They started by talking about how President Trump and some other politicians had been talking about how dangerous illegal immigration was, the problems that it caused, how it needed to stop, how it needed to change. And then they talked about how this individual had killed several illegal immigrants with his murderous rampage. And that told a certain story, right? That there was a connection, that because certain people were talking badly about illegal immigrants, this person took his rifle and went and shot some illegal immigrants. Those are both true things. The problem is that there was something missing from the truth, and that is that this individual had written on his rounds, as apparently people do now, not messages against immigrants, but messages against ICE. Messages against law enforcement. He wasn't there to kill the people that he killed. He was there to kill the other people. And by leaving that out of the story, of course, they effectively lied. They said, hey, people have been stirring up anger against immigrants, and this guy went out and killed immigrants. When the truth was, people had been stirring up this guy's anger by enforcing the law. And this guy went out to kill people who enforced the law, and because of his own evil and because of his own error, he killed the very people that he thought he was trying to help. But those partial truths resulted in a lie. Now, I'm pretty sure this place, you know, it was probably intentional. They know what they're doing. They're professional writers. But the same thing can happen accidentally. Sometimes we get into discussions, we get into debates, and we're so certain we want to emphasize one half of the story, one part of the story, that sometimes the other half gets lost. And it's one of those lost truths that we want to look at in Psalm 34 this morning. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this portion of your precious word. Father, I ask that you would move in our midst even now, Father, that you would give me words to speak and a clear mind. I pray you would give your people ears to hear, Father, and clear hearts, that we might all be quick to hear and quick to do all your goodwill for us this morning. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Now, this is a psalm. That is to say, this is a song. This is a song of David. All of the psalms are poems, and in due time, they were set to music to be used in the worship of the temple. And as David makes clear in the first three verses, this is meant to be a praise song. He begins by saying he will bless the Lord at all times, blessing in the sense of speaking well of. His praise, the praise of the Lord, shall continually be in David's mouth. His soul, he says, shall make her boast in the Lord. And boast here, the idea of brag, and usually that's a negative thing when it's focused on us. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he that glorieth, or he that boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. And that's what David is doing here. David is boasting in the Lord. He's boasting about how great God is. He's praising the Lord. And so he calls on his hearer to join in. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. That is, make God bigger. Now, not literally, you can't make God bigger, but just like a magnifying glass makes something look bigger. So he wants us to sing praises such that God sounds bigger in our ears. We're reminded of how great he truly is. And let us exalt his name together. That is, let us lift up his name. And so David here is clearly trying to make a praise song. We might say a worship song. Now, David doesn't use the word worship, just so you know, because in Hebrew, worship is tied with the physical act of bowing down. Whether you're kneeling, whether you're bowing down, whether you're prostrating yourself before God, those would all be worship. And obviously, that's not a very good singing posture. You don't sing very well when you're kneeling or when you're on your face. And so he uses, though, the language of his day to express that this is a worship song. This is a praise song. And that, of course, brings to my mind the many worship and praise songs we have today. Now, we've sung some this morning. There are many out there, tons in our hymnal, all over the radio. We've got lots and lots of praise songs and praise hymns in our repertoire. Now, those often focus on a few things. They often focus on the goodness of God in himself, the inherent goodness of God, things about God that are unique, things about God that are great. And so, for example, the song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to you, focuses on the holiness of God, that God is uniquely set apart. He's set apart as creator, as opposed to all of creation. And he's set apart morally, in that he is morally perfect, and, well, we're not. Holy, holy, holy also refers to God's Trinity, the fact that there are three persons who are one God. The first verse concludes, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The doxology similarly focuses on God as Trinity. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so it focuses on the inherent Trinitarian nature of God, his unique reality. It focuses on his worthiness of praise. And it also bleeds in then to kind of the second category of things we often praise God for, and that are what are called his relational attributes. That is, how does God's inherent nature flow out into creation? There we see that God is the source of all blessing, that all blessing flows out from God. And so when we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, how great thou art. That song is a song focusing on God's outward attributes, the fact that in his relationship to creation, God is powerful and he does amazing and mighty things with the stars and thunder and all of that. This is my Father's world. Similarly focuses on God's power in creation. But it also bleeds over into God's sovereignty, the fact that, yes, God created all things, and he still is in charge. Within that song is the line that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet, that God remains in charge of the world that he has created. And then there are many songs, and many of the ones we've sung this morning focus on God's love and grace towards unworthy sinners. I think of a more modern song. It's probably not as modern as I think it is, but the reckless love of God, the everlasting, never-ending, reckless love of God that chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. They're alluding to the words of Jesus when he's talking about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. If one goes missing, he leaves the 99. so he can track down the one and bring it back. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay, I really hear the train this morning. I don't normally hear the train, but man, it is loud today. But the amazing grace of God saved a wretch like me. It's my understanding the author of Amazing Grace had been a slave trader. And so he understood how amazing the grace of God was, that it would save someone who had done the evil that he realized that he had done. At the cross, speaks of, would God devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Again, focusing on the unworthiness of man. And so we often praise God for these sorts of things. His inherent goodness, his goodness flowing out to creation, his love and grace towards the unworthy. And of course, we have other types of songs as well. We have songs about the Christian life, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have songs like Christ liveth in me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. We have songs of commitment. Songs like Onward Christian Soldiers. And I've decided to follow Jesus. And all of these, by the way, express sound biblical principles. I'm not complaining about any of these songs in themselves. That God is declared in his handiwork is in the Psalms as well. In Psalm 19:1. We read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The holiness of God, we're singing about. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read that the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one called unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God deserves to be praised for his universal grace and love towards creation. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so all these songs that I've mentioned before, they all treat valid biblical themes. But amongst all of them, and again, amongst all the songs that I'm aware of, not many of them do what David does here. David tends to treat something different from all of these. Because throughout this song, David is doing something fairly unique. In fact, there's a song that's supposedly based on verse 3 of this. It's from Sandy Patty, and it's from years ago. But it's, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. But even though she starts in verse 3, she doesn't continue with what David does here. What David does here is he connects very specific acts by which an individual human does something that pleases God. And he connects that with times then when God responds by doing what would please that person. That is, David here is not talking about the generic grace of God. He's not talking about the generic goodness of God. He's talking about a very key point, that there's a connection between how people behave towards God and how God behaves towards them. And so in verse 4, David sought the Lord. In verse 5, the humble looked unto the Lord. In verse 6, this poor man cried out unto the Lord. In verse 7, men feared the Lord. In verse 8, a man trusted in the Lord. In verse 9, his saints fear the Lord. And in verse 10, those men seek the Lord. Very concrete things that people did which match what God wants. God wants us to seek him. God wants us to trust in him. God certainly wants us to fear him. That's a consistent biblical theme, that God wants us to take what he says about things and put it at the top of our list of what matters about that thing. And in each of those verses I've just mentioned, God responds. God acts in a way that that man would like. When David seeks the Lord in verse 4, the Lord delivered him from all his fears. When the humble look unto the Lord lightens them, and their faces are not ashamed. In verse 6, when this poor man cries to the Lord hears him and saves him out of all his troubles. In verse 7, the men that fear the Lord, the Lord sends his angel to camp about them and deliver them. A song I like called The God of Angel Armies. Part of it goes, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. Now, all that's great and all that's true if, as in this verse, the singer fears the Lord. But that's not in the song. There's nothing in the song that says, why is this the case? Why is this true? What have you done, Chris Tomlin, such that this is the case? And that's what David is doing here. He's saying there's a connection between us doing what pleases God and God treating us the way that we would like to be treated. Now, that's a key point. It's a key point of Scripture that there are benefits to obedience. Yes, God does love all of mankind. Yes, God is gracious to the undeserving. But it's still true that God marks a distinction between those who behave in the way that pleases him and those who don't. And David addresses this more explicitly later on in the chapter. He says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And so there's a picture of the Lord basically as an attentive parent, that his child is over there on the side and he's messing around with stuff. But God is watching. God is making sure nothing goes wrong. God is there and available for if his child were to cry out, if that one is the righteous. And then in verse 17, when the righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivers them out of all their troubles. It makes a difference to be the righteous. Now, he's also looking at the wicked, it says in verse 16, but not in the same way. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's watching them, but not in a positive way. His face is against them to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at Saul and David and how Saul was afraid that David would take the throne and would wipe Saul's memory out of his father's house. Now, of course, David was not going to do that. But here he says that is how God looks at the wicked. He's looking to wipe them out, not just end them, but end even the remembrance of them from the earth. And then in verse 20, it says, evil shall slay the wicked. Now, this probably has in mind the fact that God often speaks of turning the wickedness of the evil against themselves, that he turns their evil plans on their heads. He did that with Nabal when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And so God is going to bring about the end of the wicked by turning their wickedness against him. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. They shall come under judgment and end up with nothing. On the other hand, there's a different fate in store. In verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. It makes a difference whether one is wicked and hates the righteous, or whether someone serves the Lord and trusts in him. That person, I think David clearly has salvation in mind, that God is going to redeem that person's soul. His body may go in the ground, but his soul is secure with God. And now God has redeemed those who trust in him through Jesus Christ. And as a result, that person will never be desolate. That person will never come into judgment before God and lose everything. There are benefits to doing what pleases God. So again, it is true that God loves everyone and he's gracious to everyone, but not everyone is going to end up in the same place. Now, we know this is true in terms of eternity. In Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah is concluding his book and he's talking about the very end of things that God has revealed to him. And it says in verse 23 of Isaiah 66, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That is a wonderful picture of all flesh, all humanity, going before God regularly to worship. But that's not actually everybody. Because in verse 24 it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, this, of course, is something that Jesus alludes to when he's talking about the fate of the damned. He says, their worm will not die, the fire will not be quenched. There is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And while that's true in the future, it's also true now. There are benefits to doing what is right. There are benefits to obedience. And that's part of what David says is boasting in the Lord. That's part of praise. Part of praise is praising God for making a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. It's important to draw attention to those things. And then David points out that there are benefits to praising God that way. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, biblical humility is a pretty consistent teaching of Scripture. Let the Lord handle avenging you. Be meek, be humble, tolerate mistreatment, be forgiving, be kind. And the reality is that if you live that way, you will be taken advantage of. It's just going to happen. People are going to take advantage of your kindness, your good-naturedness, your forgiveness. It will happen. And it's very easy in those circumstances to get discouraged. But when we praise God by pointing out that someone in a similar situation has seen God bring good out of that, well, that's encouraging. It makes us glad. I think especially of a situation many women find themselves in where they're a saved woman and their husband is not a believer, and how that happens is, various ways. But that's a tough situation to be in, to be a godly wife to an ungodly man. And I'm sure it gets discouraging. I'm sure it gets rough. I've seen it in my own family. And what happens then when another woman comes along and says, I've been there, and I trusted in the Lord, and I was faithful, and I was gracious, and I was forgiving, and in due time, God saved my husband. Well, that gladdens the humble. Or maybe that's not the end of it. Maybe the end of the story is, no, the man never came to know the Lord, but her children saw her testimony, and they were faithful. Right? Those things gladden the humble. When we point out that, listen, I have served the Lord, and it made a difference, that gladdens people in the same situation. David also points out that allows others to taste and see. In verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, the ideal way to do that is individually, personally. For me personally, to trust in the Lord and see how the Lord responds and to taste that and see, yeah, God really is good. But we can do that vicariously. We can do that indirectly. We can hear stories of when somebody else trusted in the Lord and obeyed the Lord and feared the Lord and they saw good, and we can say, oh, maybe that'll work for me as well. And then David makes the point that this is how to teach children the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then he lays out some pretty rough instructions. He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, those are tough instructions for anybody. But I'm going to say those are really tough instructions for children. As a child, to not speak evil, and I don't think he means, gross profanity or anything, but not talk nasty about other people as a child, man alive. I hope I'm not the only child who could say, well, I never passed that. Right? I mean, calling people ugly, calling people stupid, called one of my teachers a jerk one time, and the brat next to me told on me. Man, I mean, did I speak evil of people as a child? Absolutely. Lips that they speak no guile. A child that doesn't lie? What on earth? I heard recently J.D. Vance telling a story where he and his children were making cookies, and he left the room for a minute, and he came back, and one of the cookies was missing. And he asked his son, "Did you eat the cookie?" And the child looked at him and said, "I didn't eat the cookie. You ate the cookie," right? That is some guile right there. That is some powerful lying to say to your dad, "You ate the cookie," when you didn't. Right? Children, man, they'll do that. No problem. Again, it's hard enough for us not to speak evil. It's hard enough for us not to lie. But children, wow. Seek peace and pursue it. I had a brother. Did we ever seek peace? I don't think so. Right? We found things to fight about. We found things to quarrel about. We used to, on long trips, we would leave our rumps in the seats, but then we, kind of lean over and lay down in the back seat, and we'd fight about whose head went in front of the other's head in the back seat there. Why should a child do anything about this? Well, because, as David says, there are benefits. He says, "What man is he that desires life and loveth many days that he may see good?" And then he lays out these instructions. That is, there's this implication that this is how you get a good, long life, by doing the things that God has commanded. There are benefits to doing what God has commanded. And as I say, I fear sometimes that's what's missing in a lot of our music, that there's no connection. Now we talk a lot about obedience, right? We sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. We sing, I have to trust and obey. And we sing about the good things that God does. But very rarely do we connect the two. Very rarely do we make the clear connection that, listen, in this life, living and doing the things that God wants us to do is what results in the benefits of this life. In fact, sometimes we sing directly against it. There was a song, and again, it seems kind of contemporary to me. It's probably like 1,000 years old. But it was called, "There But For the Grace of God Go I." It was a pretty common saying at the time. You see somebody in a difficult situation, you say, "Oh, there but for the grace of God go I." Now, to the point that the goal was to inspire empathy and compassion, sure, all right. But the reality is there's more than just the grace of God that makes a difference between whether I'm a drug addict and I'm not, right? Like, God is always gracious to me. He's always merciful to me. But I'm guessing if I came up here and popped a big fentanyl pill, my life would go differently than if I don't. Right? My choices matter. My choices do make a difference. It's not that the grace of God changes. It doesn't. But my choices matter. My choices make a difference. And David says that's part of boasting in the Lord, is pointing out that, yes, your choices matter. God is good to everybody, absolutely. God loves everybody, absolutely. But in this life and the next, doing what God commands, trusting Him, serving Him, loving Him, looking to Him, those things matter. They make a difference. Now we may say, well, why does that not always get connected, again, in praise music like David does here? Well, to start off with, remember that anything God wants, the world, the flesh, and the devil don't want. And so if God wants us to praise Him this way, then there is already a lot of forces arrayed against us. But the way they spin that, I think we can kind of sort out. One is, we don't want to be boastful, right? I imagine a Christian writer sitting down to write a song, and they don't want to write, "I obeyed God, I followed God, I was righteous, I was good." Right? Nobody wants to write that. That sounds horrible. And, you know, you got to find a way around that. But we don't want to be boastful in ourselves. But as David makes the point here, this isn't being boastful in ourselves. This is boasting in the Lord. And to illustrate why that's the case, imagine a science teacher. Maybe it's, I don't know, sixth grade or so. And they've got a table and they've got a little model volcano in front of them. And they put in some baking soda and they put in some food coloring. And they say, "All right, now I'm going to add some vinegar. And I'm going to cause this volcano to erupt," right? And so they add some vinegar, and it bubbles, and it steams, and it smokes, and it comes out, right? And there's a little volcano eruption. Now, when the science teacher said "I," are they saying that they have some kind of special power over chemistry? That there's something unique about them that they and they alone can cause this volcanic eruption? Of course not, right? The point is that the science is the science, and that they, by doing the thing, produce the result. And the same thing is true when we approach God. The reason God responds when we do what He says is not because of us, it's because of Him. He's the one responding. It's a basic reality, part of this world, that doing what pleases God has benefits. And it's not because of me, it's not because of you, it's not because of David. It's all because of God. And so it's not the wrong kind of boasting to say, there are times when I did what God wanted me to do, and things turned out well. That's boasting in the Lord. At the same time, I think the flip side of that is we don't want to pile on, right? If there's somebody in our midst and they're having a tough time of things, we don't want to suggest that there's something wrong with them, that they've done something wrong. In fact, David says as much in verse 19. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Doing what God wants doesn't mean you don't have problems. Doing what God wants doesn't mean you're always safe. Doing what God wants doesn't mean any of that. In fact, it means you're going to have many afflictions. But it also means the end result is that you will be delivered. Now, sometimes the ultimate deliverance is resurrection. That's really the only deliverance that I'm sure of, that I'm looking forward to, that I know is going to happen. But in the meantime, God does deliver from many afflictions. And so we're not piling on to people and saying, "Well, you're having problems because you're evil." No, that's not the point. The point is that if you get a solution to a problem, it's because of the goodness of God. And at the same time, we should recognize that there is the need to instruct. In Proverbs 21:11, it says, "When the Scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. That is, there's times it's necessary to make people who have done things wrong feel a little bit bad about them so that the innocent can learn the lesson, right? And they say that a fool doesn't learn from his own mistakes. A wise person learns from somebody else's mistakes. And so it's important to make those connections. It's important because if we don't, we miss the benefits that David mentioned earlier. And it's also important because if we don't, we risk presenting an incomplete gospel. You know, I'm guessing in America at least, there's probably not many people who haven't heard at some point that Jesus loves them. They've heard somebody say that. They've seen it on a sign. They've seen a TV commercial that says Jesus gets you. We sung a lot of songs this morning about salvation when we all get to heaven. But is really everybody getting to heaven? No. What's missing? Well, repentance is missing. A turning from sin is missing. Jesus does love us. Jesus does get us. And Jesus told us that unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. That unless we turn from our sins, unless we turn from ourselves, his love will be of no avail. And I fear that by leaving out this connection between what we do and how God responds, we risk giving the world an incomplete gospel. Now, there's somebody around here who has a truck that has something on the back of it that says something like, everybody goes to and stays in heaven. I think I may have corrected the grammar there accidentally. But where would you get that idea? Well, God loves everybody. We're all going to heaven. No input on our part needed at all. And that's just not the truth. That's a danger. It's also a danger, as David points out, to the young. Listen, we can talk to children about heaven, and we can talk to children about rewards and whatnot. Man, that is a long way off for a child. It's a long way off for us, right? I mean, I don't think I'm going to die tomorrow. I might, but I don't think I'm going to. I need to know about today. I need to know about this life. Does serving God in this life make a difference? I fear sometimes we look at the story of the prodigal son as a model that we just expect children to do evil things and run off and only learn later that there are consequences. The prodigal son story is not a model. It's a warning. It's a warning, one, not to be the son that runs off, and two, not to be the son who stays at home and is bitter when the other son comes back. Neither son is supposed to be a model. Only the father is a model. He teaches his sons well. He gives them freedom. He receives them back. But we don't want that. We want people to know in advance that there's a connection. Now, you may be saying, well, yeah, but none of us are songwriters. I don't think any of us are songwriters here. What are we supposed to do? And obviously, we're not going to change the music industry. That's not my point. But it is important that in our personal lives, part of our praise is simply pointing out times when we did what God wanted and God brought good. I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning again, but Dan, not that long ago, talked about tithing. That he hadn't been tithing the way he thought he should. And he started to. And God brought good out of that. That's a boast in the Lord right there. That is exactly the kind of thing. Not just kind of generically God is good. Though again, God is good. Again, I'm not complaining about that. That's just half the story. God is particularly good when we do what pleases him. He's particularly good when we trust and obey. That's how we experience the kind of life that God wants for us. And so again, this is just kind of, at the end, maybe it's anticlimactic, but this is just an encouragement. Don't leave out of your praise to your family, to your friends, when we gather together. Don't leave out of that, out of a false sense of humility, the times when you did what God wanted and it worked out well. Because man, that's more of what we need to hear. We need to hear more often that it really does make a difference when we do what God wants. Because we ought to be doing what God wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for you this morning. We are thankful for your universal goodness, Father, your loving kindness to all of us. But Father, we're also thankful for the clarity with which you point out the fact that we have obligations, Father. We have responsibilities. There are things that we need to do differently if we want to see you act. We need to trust you. We need to obey you. We need to serve you. We need to follow you. Not so that you'll love us, you love us already. But so that the actions towards us will be the actions that we would like them to be. Father, I pray you'd encourage your people even now, Father. I pray that they would hear all that's been said with the right spirit, Father. That they'd be motivated to be bold with the praise of you. That when they boast in you, they would not just praise you for your general goodness, but for the very specific ways in which you act, when we act the way you've called us to. Have your way in our midst even now, we pray, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Tell It to Jesus Alone. I hope I know that one. An invitation is, if you're here today and maybe you've just heard a generic gospel and you think because God loves you, everything's okay, it's not. If that's what you're resting your hope of salvation on, you need to get things right today. So as we sing, I'd encourage you to come forward. We'll step aside. I'll show you in Scripture what God says you need to do to be sure you have a home with the Lord. As we sing, Tell It to Jesus Alone. I don't think so. All right, just kill that, Dan. Well, the music's not the point. The point is the gospel. If you need the gospel today before you leave this place, step aside with somebody. If you're trusting in just generic goodness of God, it's not enough. It's real. But there's something you need to do to be saved. All right, anything we need to mention before we go? Yes, Mr. Stephen.
Please give my Aunt Cheyenne y'all's prayers.
Okay. Pray for Cheyenne. How's your back anyway? If not, you fully recovered? Your back?
Yes, Stephen. He's talking to you, Stephen.
My back's fine. I've been fine for a month now.
It's not been a month. Has it?
Yeah.
Like 2 weeks.
His back.
Oh, the lower back. That's right. That's right.
It's not okay. Back.
My bad. Sorry. All right. Anything else we want to make mention of? Remember Cheyenne in prayer? Some things coming up.
I've got to fix anything, so there's nothing back.
All right. No specific snack in the back, but feel free to hang out and chat with one another as you like. Well, thank you, everybody, for your attention and your attendance this morning. Sorry we went a little bit long. I'll take the hit for that, and hope we have a good week. All right, let's pray, and we'll go. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for all the great truths about you, Father. Grateful for all the music we have that sings of your glory and your praise, your praiseworthiness, your awesomeness, how great you are, your great love towards us. But, my Father, I do pray that we would be careful, that we not let that be the only part of the gospel that people hear. I shudder to think of people being damned, claiming that Jesus loved them, which is true, but never having heard the rest of the truth. They need to repent and turn to him to be saved. So, Father, help us to be aware of that need. Father, help us to be faithful in sharing it so that all might gather from new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath to come and worship the Lord now and always. Dismiss us now with as much safety as your will allows. Bring us back together, Father. Meet the needs of those that we've asked for this day and those things we haven't spoken but are on our hearts. And we'll be careful, Father, to give you the glory and the praise. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.